Good morning. Okay, totally unrelated to the sermon. Kind of. So, you hear the hum? Kind of comes and goes. If you don't, I don't anymore because I'm talking, but I was hearing it earlier. So, when I get the recording home and then I boost everything up, the hum gets boosted up. And so if you can't hear it right now, it's so annoying. Last week, I got a piece of software that removes the hum without altering my voice. And if you ever do anything with audio or video, you know that's like a miracle. And the heavens parted, angels sang. It was where that might mean something to you is, okay, if you're ever like traveling or in the hospital, trying to think, I think those are probably the only two reasons for missing a Sunday, right? And you're not here and you want to be encouraged through the week, or you were here and you want to be encouraged through the week with the sermon, go to iwantpeacewithgod.com. And word of warning, what'll come up if you haven't been there is it's all in Spanish. So obviously not for us necessarily. If you don't speak Spanish, go to the menu and you'll see one word that will jump out at you. The word is English. So try to make it easy for the rest of us. Click on that word. And then you'll be able to see the sermons, It's normally Wednesday when I have it published. But anyway, the sermons for the last week. So use that if you have need of it. Why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving to us. Thank you, God, that we can gather together and read your word, think about you. Thank you, God, for the miracle that occurs when we do that. We know it's not just in these moments. Your word is living and powerful whenever we read it, and we thank you for that. We're at home by ourselves in the morning, and we read it. And it's true as in this moment as well. When we read together, your spirit moves, and you speak to us through your word. We thank you for that, and we ask that you would indeed do that right now as we read. Draw our hearts to you. Make us know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Has anybody ever given you the silent treatment? You know, where they don't talk to you and you're expecting them to talk to you. Sometimes, you know, that doesn't count if it's one of those moments when somebody's just going on and on and on and then they stop and you're like, oh, thank you. That's not the silent treatment. The silent treatment is when you want them to talk to you. And when I was growing up with my sisters, and I would say my brothers, but they came later. I was already grown up when they came. So when I was growing up with my sisters, we discovered that one of the best ways to get under each other's skin was a silent treatment. When you're expecting the other person to talk, just to not say anything. It's awesome because you literally can bother somebody, just like annoy them to death without doing anything. Literally, and more importantly, nothing that you can get in trouble for. So how many times, you know, Mom, Philip is not talking to me. It's like, well, be happy. That was what Mom, I think, that comes back just in this moment. I think I'm remembering that's what my mom would say, which kind of makes sense. They weren't happy. When I got the silent treatment, I wasn't happy. My wife has a young niece in Honduras that she's really close to. She said, if you tell the story, make sure that you say we're really good. They're really, really close. They love each other. She's a young niece. They love each other dearly. She calls my wife a lot on what's up, because she gets bored, so she'll call her, and she calls her, and Jackie will talk to her sometimes, and sometimes ignore calls, and sometimes she'll answer and mess with her and not say anything. It drives her batty. Jackie, because she knows she's there and she's listening. It drives, and if you doubt the power of the silent treatment, which I don't think any of us do, but if you do, and if you're married, the next time you're in one of those lively discussions with your spouse, just go silent. Don't do that. It's horrible. That's horrible marital counsel because we hate it. The worst thing that could happen is if someone gives us a silent treatment, right? It bothers us. It gets under our skin. It makes us just, because we can't do anything. You can't even argue with the person. It's the worst thing that could happen. We find something very similar in today's story in the Old Testament, something very, very similar. We've been looking at the stories, the big stories, how God interacts with his people, the stories, the good ones, you know, David and Adam and Solomon, Noah, Daniel, all the big stories. We've seen all the highlights, I think. Left anything out. Next time, this is number 79. Next week will be number 80, and that'll be the end of it, I think. So if I left any of the big ones out, let me know, and that'll be next time. That'll be later. This series is coming to an end. And you know how it ends? It ends with silence. It ends with 400 years of God, the one who has sent prophets to his people, 400 years of God who had called his people to be the light to the nations. He chose a special people to be his chosen people, to light up everyone around them, to bring people to himself, the people that would know him, the people that would love him. And he spoke with them, and he spoke with Moses and Abraham and others, and he spoke with them through sending prophets to them. He communicated with his people. He would discipline them, and they would rebel against him, and then they would rebel some more, and then they would continue to rebel. And if you've been tracking with the story in any way over the past couple of months, you've seen there was so much rebellion. It was people who were just obstinate and rebelling against God. And then there's silence, and there's silence. And what's fulfilled is, in great part, what God promised would happen if the people rebelled against him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm going to skip around. We could read the whole thing. They're about to enter the promised land. So this is going back kind of to the very close to the beginning of the story. They're about to enter the promised land. They're receiving from Moses, but from God, they're receiving this list of all these blessings that will happen to them if they follow God. And then it flips and God says, but, hey, look at verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God and be careful to do all of his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, so this is the opposite, right? Not the blessings. Then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Curse shall you be in the city, and curse shall you be in the field. Curse shall you be in your basket and your kneading bowl. Curse shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground. Curse be the herds and the flocks of your men and the young of your flock. Curse shall you be when you come in, and curse shall you be when you go out. Kind of a complete everything will be bad. And then look at verse 33, jump down a little bit. He continues. You can read this later. It's all very dark. He's telling them what will happen to them if they abandon him, if they continue to abandon him, what that will look like. Look at verse 33. A nation that you have not known, shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all of your labors. You shall be only oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes shall see. Look at verse 36. The Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve gods of wood or stone. And I will continue there for a minute. Look at verse 37. And you shall become a horror and a proverb and a byword into, we might say, a meme. That would be bringing it to our time. Among all the people where the Lord shall lead you away. Look at verse 43. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. All these curses will come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They will be a sign and a wonder among you and your offspring forever. Look at verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. That's another sermon for another day, but that's a verse that could lead us into a discussion of, we're drudging out, got to go to church, got to read my Bible, got to pray, can't do that, can't go there, can't do this. It's not a drudgery that God asks of us, but if because you did not serve God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. He'll put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. And there was silence. That prophecy, that wasn't a prophecy. It was a promise. It was, this will happen if you leave me, if you walk away from me. And not just if you walk away and I try to bring you back and you come back, but if you leave me and you stay away from me, if you become stubborn and obstinate in your rebellion against me, that happened. That was fulfilled. After Malachi, there wasn't another prophet for 400 years. 400 years go by and there's silence. Have you ever tried to give somebody some advice and they're just foolish and they need advice, but then they get stubborn and they start They start arguing with you. And it's not like there's two ways of seeing. It's like, no. You're young. You're an idiot. Listen to me. You don't know. You don't say that, of course, because then that would be, they wouldn't listen. You need to hear this. And so you're giving just, look both ways when you cross the street kind of stuff. And they don't listen to you. Has that ever happened to you? They don't listen to you. What do you do? Do you shut down? You say, okay, fine. If you think you're so right, give it a shot. I have teenage sons. That happens on occasion. You just shut down. You say, okay, well, we'll see how that works out for you. The Dr. Phil line, very similar to what God ends up doing with his people. They become a shadow of what they were. They don't exist for those 400 years as the chosen people of God. They were, but that's not what they look like. There's very little true worship of God during that time. Throughout that time, they're conquered and they're overtaken, and they come under the occupation of a series of different countries and kings. They suffer in silence apart from God. It's the worst way the story could have ended. That is a horrible, horrible way that the story could have ended. But it's a huge part of their story. So I thought, got to look at that. I don't like ending our series with this. It's not a good place to end. You know what the big idea from this part of their story is? They got 400 years. What do we get from that? The worst thing that could happen is that God would abandon us to our rebellion. That he would say, fine, if that's really, really, really what you want, fine. Go there, go that way, do that. That is the worst. That is the worst that could happen. Why is that the worst that could happen? Because, if you look at the 400 years where they were in God's silence, where they weren't hearing from God, when God had abandoned them to their rebellion against him, they were living in destruction. And listen, that's what happens to you and I. Destruction is in front of us when we abandon God. Destruction in this life and the destruction for all of eternity. And by ourselves without God, listen, we are powerless to do anything about it. We can't transform ourselves. We can't earn his favor and his forgiveness. If God doesn't work in us, if he doesn't draw us to himself, if he doesn't transform us, if he doesn't save us, if he doesn't change our desires, there isn't any hope for us. We're condemned. We're lost like they were for 400 years. That's why the worst thing that could happen to anyone is that God would abandon us to our rebellion, turn us over to our rebellion against him. And if you're thinking right now, that happened to them. We're in church on a Sunday. That surely couldn't happen to us. That couldn't happen to you and I. That's not a thing for us, is it? It is. Because that's what God does when he's faced with our persistent, obstinate rebellion. Listen, that's what God does. He didn't just do it with the Israelites. He does it to us. He leaves us in silence. Many times, and the reason why this is important for you and I, many times you and I are like that person that you just want to, like, I just slap and say, listen to me. You're going to have trouble if you don't just listen to this really simple thing I'm telling you. You got to study before your test, not just the night before you, but whatever the thing is. Many times we're like that. God, we persist in our rebellion against God. We don't take it seriously. Listen, this is you if you're not a Christian right now. And you've heard the gospel. It's been a part of your life. What do we say? Do that later. I'm gonna do that, right? If you're here this morning, it's probably not because you're saying, I'm never going to become a Christian. It's I'll do that later. Not right now. It's not, but you're continuing on a path while you're not God's child. You're far from him. You're living in rebellion against him. Even if it doesn't look like that on the outside, you are. If you're a Christian, we do the same thing. We don't take seriously our rebellion against God. We don't, when there's sin in our lives, we flirt with it. We play with it. We justify it. We hide it. We don't look at it like it's the big deal that it is. We say, yeah, I'll change that. It's not that big of a deal. Nobody knows. Everybody does that. Whatever we justify it with, we don't take our rebellion against God seriously. And when God is faced with persistent rebellion, he turns us over to that rebellion eventually. Look at Romans chapter 18. Guessing because of the language I've been using, some of you have guessed that we were going there and we're probably already there. I said chapter 18, I meant chapter 1. Yeah. Verse 18, there was an 18 in there. Chapter 1. Let's just read for a minute. Chapter 1, verse 18, Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So he's going to describe in the next few verses how the wrath of God progresses, how it's revealed, what the progression of the revelation of the wrath of God looks like and why it comes. So look at verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. What is he saying? He's saying God's wrath is coming. Why is it coming? It's because who God is, clearly evident. You can look around, you can see there's an intelligent creator. You can read this, you can hear his voice, you can know God. It's almost impossible to ignore God. But we do. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, because they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. He's saying that instead of doing the most logical thing, when you can look around and see God, when you can look in the mirror and say, I'm made in the image of something that must be incredible. Instead of doing the logical thing and knowing and serving that being, that God, our creator, he says we become stupid. We become unwise. We become foolish in our own wisdom. We become really, really smart and incredibly dumb at the same time. And then our heart and our mind gets clouded. It gets darkened. And we end up worshiping creation instead of the creator. We exalt and treasure and give ourselves to things that are created instead of the creator. That's rebellion against God. And if you skip down to the very end of the chapter, the part we're not going to read, verse 29 and following, he describes all of the sin or the disobedience to God that comes from this, from not recognizing God as God and giving ourselves to other things. Look at verse 24 now. Therefore, so this is God turning us over to our rebellion. Therefore, God gave them up. Just this, I'm going to focus on those words when we hit them, because it's repeated over and over again. God gave them up, or you could say gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship to serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, there's that rebellion. It's the I'm my own boss, I'm going to do my own thing, and God calls at me and pulls at me and tries to bring me in, and I say no, 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 no. God gave them up or gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And then it continues, they were filled with a manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. God says, I'm going to give you over to your rebellion. If you want that, you can have it. If you seek it, you'll find it. If you go after it, if you rebel against me obstinately, I will eventually give you over to that. He describes our rebellion, us being our own boss and doing our own thing and disobeying him. And then it's logical conclusion. And over again, he says the same phrase. God gave them over. He gave them over to that. He gives us over to our rebellion when we persist in ignoring him and rebelling against him. And that's very similar to the silence that the Israelites endured for 400 years when God gave them over. And if you think, well, that's an odd way for God to act, let me make it even odder. God asked his people, his people, his community, those who are his followers, to participate in that silence with him, in that giving over. For example, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Very, 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 so if you say this is an obscure passage, I'm not sure what that's talking about. I'll say what I think it's talking about, and then let me give you another passage to help us see that it's pretty clear. Paul uses the same language in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about church discipline, talking about telling someone you're not part of the body of Christ because of the way you're living. You're rebelling against God, and so we're withdrawing from you. We're turning you over to your rebellion. Very similar language to what is used here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at let's start in verse 18. He's telling Timothy something, but then he uses some, you know, like we do with our kids, use a bad example of somebody else to say, don't be like them. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. So hold on to your faith, hold on to a good conscience. And he says, this is the bad example. By rejecting these, some have made shipwreck of their faith. They've ruined it. They've just blown up their faith like a ship that's run up by the winds against rocks, and it just blows up. Among those are Hymenaeus and Alexander. So two guys, obviously Timothy knew him, Paul knew him, whom I handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And before you say, whoa, that's a weird thing for Paul to say. Why would he say that? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 later. He says exactly the same thing, but he asks everybody to do it. And you think to yourself, If we were to say, like as a body, one of the leaders were to get up and say on a Sunday morning, oh, by the way, this brother has been living in persistent sin, and we've confronted him over and over again, and he's persisting in his sin, and so as a body, we've handed him over to Satan. Would there be a gasp? We'd be like, you can't do that. That's not what we're supposed to do. That's participating in God's silence, in God's turning over of people to their own rebellion. And God asks his people to do precisely that. That's what church discipline is supposed to be. It's turning people over to Satan. Same phrase in 1 Corinthians 5. What is he saying? Recognize where their loyalty is put. Recognize who they've chosen to serve. You can't call yourself a Christian. You're not part of the body of Christ because you've turned away, and you've persisted in running away from God. So we're recognizing the truth of the matter, which is God has turned you over to your rebellion, and we're participating with him in that. And you say, why would you do that? So that they may learn not to blaspheme. In 1 Corinthians 5, he says, so their flesh may be destroyed. The idea is that We're to partner with God in turning people over to their rebellion and in that silence. Why? So that they'll return to God. So that they'll wake up and say, whoa, I've lost something. I've lost my relationship with Jesus. That's not a good thing. I'm supposed to come back to him. God's silence, listen, is real. God's silence is real. And listen, it's caused by our rebellion, our persistent rebellion against him, by our persistence and our obstinance, by our hardened heart. And it is the worst thing that could happen to you, to I. And if we get to the end of this and you say, where's Jesus in that whole story? Because that's a pretty bleak story. We find Jesus in this story. We do. There's hope, even in the horribleness of God's silence and God turning people over to their sin. We find Jesus in the middle of that. You know why? You know how those 400 years ended? God spoke to his people again. You know how he did it? He did it with his son. He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to rescue them. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the time was right, 400 years went by, and God said, now I'm going to rescue you. You haven't turned back to me. I am going to rescue you. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. I only copied verse 1 into my notes. I'm going to have to copy verse 2 for later. It's a note to self. Okay. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. God speaks again. After the silence, God speaks again. He sends his son. He doesn't send just another prophet. He sends his son, and he rescues us. He sends his son to die on a cross to rescue us, to rise from the grave to rescue us from our own persistent rebellion against him, so that we can return to God and be close to him again. And the same Savior that came at the end of God's silence to them is the same one that today, listen, when God turns us over to our rebellion against him, is the same Savior who rescues us from that. When we've been rebellious, when we've been so rebellious that God turns us over to our rebellion and says, if you want to go down that path, have at it. It's the same Savior that can rescue us today, that can wake up our hearts and change our hearts and turn us back to the Father. So, what's the application for you and I at the end of this story of silence? It's that we would let the Savior rescue us. That's the application. If you're not a Christian, listen, let the Savior rescue you by bringing you into his family. Accept Jesus while the door of your heart is open. If you're here today, if you're listening to this, it's because God is and has been waking up something in your heart. So listen to him. Listen to him. Come to the Father. Don't ignore him. Don't let the moment pass by, because every moment won't be like this moment. The longer that you go and you let the moments pass by and pile up on themselves, sooner or later, the door will close. The window will close. You won't have the same interest that you have even today. There's an urgency for you. It's what Peter said in Acts 2:40 when he was telling the people to give themselves to Jesus. It's save yourself from this corrupt generation. There's an urgency. Make your decision. Give yourself to Jesus. Repent and be baptized. Enter into the family of God, and he will rescue you. And then you will never have to listen to the silence of God, hear the silence of God for the rest of your life. And if you're a Christian, what should you and I do when we read this? We should fear. We should have a holy, reverent fear. Fear. We should fear so much that we would get to a point in our lives where God would turn us over to our rebellion, where our hearts would grow cold and we don't even realize it, and we've moved away from God. We should fear that. Read Hebrews chapter 3. Oh, we have time. I must have spoke really fast. We'll read it together. And then mark it and read it today and just let it marinate and percolate in your soul. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Take care, brothers. This is the application for you and I. Take care lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And you say, oh, I don't have an evil and unbelieving heart. I'm in church on Sunday. I just sang like three of those songs. I'm good. I don't have that heart. But then he tells you how you get that heart. He said, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. Listen, our sin, our rebellion against God, just like the Israelites, is what grows inside of us and changes our hearts and hardens us and destroys us and moves us away from the Father. So let the Savior rescue you. And listen, for some of us who are Christians, this moment is a moment that you're here because there is a persistent sin in your life, something that you've hidden, something that over and over and over again, the same thing, the same feelings, the same bitterness, the same anger, the same way you talk, or the same thought process, or the same way you look at people, or the same thing that you do, or whatever it is for you, there's that thing, and you go back to it, and it's just how you are, and it's defined you, and it's persistent sin, and persistent sin is really, really dangerous because it hardens our heart, and it draws us away from God. And it puts us on a path where eventually God will turn us over to that. And that is the worst thing that could happen to you and I. And if you're listening to this morning, you say, yeah, there is that sin, and it's not that big of a deal. And you start justifying, just stop for a minute. Just stop for a minute. Stop that voice. Listen, that sin is what will eventually take you away from God, as it is right now. And it is the thing that God will eventually turn you over to. You don't want that. So this morning is a moment for you to say, I'm going to confess that sin to someone, to a brother or sister. I'm going to confess that sin. I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to make a decisive decision today. That's not going to be a part of my life anymore. I'm going to fight against that. It's not going to be who I am. And there's others of us who say, yeah, that's not me. I don't think I have like this ongoing persistent sin. Well, you do. That's another sermon for another day. We all do. But you don't see, but there's something you kind of just like flirt with. You don't take seriously. There's sin, little sin, little sins, right? Quotation marks, little sins are just kind of part of our lives. And we don't see them as being that big of a deal. And say, yeah, I thought that. Yeah, I kind of spouted off the other day. Yeah, I kind of did that. There's a one-time thing. Well, I mean, before that is another one-time. But, it's just kind of, it's not that big of a deal. This message is a call for us to take that seriously, because those sins are what end up hardening our hearts. And they become persistent sins, and they become who we are, and they set a path for us, and that is what God eventually turns us over to. It leads us away from God, and it makes us eventually go so far away from him that he says, fine, if you want that, you can have that. And by the time that happens, most of the time we don't care, because the sin has already made our hearts hard, and we don't care. I know. I'm not with God anymore. I'm okay with that. I'm doing what I want to do. We're gone, and he turns us over to it. What sin do you flirt with in your life? What do you need to do? And what will you do? Why don't we stand and we'll pray together and then we'll sing. God, we come to you right now and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving. You speak to us through your word and you let us talk to you. That's not silence. Thank you. God, I pray that you would impress on our heart the very real danger that our hearts that are prone to wander, prone to lead the God that I love, very real danger our hearts put us in, that we would be ever vigilant, and that we would, through the power of your Spirit, stomp out the sin that always comes up in our life. That we would seek you so we are never in danger of you turning us over to what we've been going after. Because what we've been going after is you. We want that, God. Make that a reality in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.